Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. We are following up in our series about what a servant truly is. Last week we talked about think like a servant. We talked about what that means. This week we're going to be talking about servants think like stewards, not owners. All right? Servants think like stewards, not owners. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for the power of your word. It sets us free. It liberates us. It gives us joy. It gives us direction and salvation. Healing is in the word of God. Lord, we do not need to go any further to look for a prophetic word than in the written word of God. Because we know that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. We thank you that your word is our guide and our light, our hope and our future. In it we live and move and have our being. Help us, Father, to hide the word of God inside of our hearts so that we may not sin against you, so that we'd know our identity is solely in you. And Father, I pray today that you would teach us through your word how to be good stewards of your grace and your mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the Bible, a steward was usually a slave in a household. They were the head slave in charge of running the whole house. They usually had complete control over the financing and buying and selling and doing their master's business in their name. They were a cross between an administrator and an accountant, all right? So, most notable steward in the Bible is Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery to a man named Potiphar. So, basically, here's the story. If you're not familiar with this story, Joseph was the apple of his father's eye. He was favored by his father greatly, and his brothers hated him for it. Joseph was a dreamer. God spoke to him in dreams, And Joseph would immediately begin to tell his brothers these dreams, and his brothers hated him for it. Which is a reminder to us that whenever God speaks something specifically to our hearts, when he gives us a dream, when he speaks a word that is so outrageous in our heart that we grab a hold of it, don't just tell anybody. That includes family. I remember when I told my mother that I wanted to be a pastor, that God had given me this call, this dream, this direction, and she was not having any bit of it. She thought my pastor was manipulating me. She thought that church was a cult, that I didn't know what I was doing, and so forth. And so I learned immediately to guard that which God had spoken to me in my spirit. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. But Joseph here was a dreamer. God spoke to him in dreams, and he was so excited about it, he didn't have anybody else to tell but his brothers, and so he told his brothers. One day, he had a dream, and that dream was that one day his brothers would bow down before him. That's not a good idea to tell your older brothers when you're the runt of the litter. Not a good idea, all right? But here Joseph is telling them this dream. Now, let me just say it like this as well. Joseph's father had Joseph, he made a coat for Joseph. And it had many colors. It was ornate in the way it was made. It was beautiful. It wasn't just some coat that you put on every day. This was a Sunday go to meeting shirt coat, right? I mean, it was so nice. And so Joseph decided that he would wear this coat one day and tell his brothers about the dream. Not a good idea. But here Joseph was doing that. He was telling his brothers about this dream. He didn't understand what it meant. He wasn't trying to go, and you're going to bow down to me. And you're going to love my coat that I've got on that our dad made for me. He didn't say it like that. He was just naive. And so what happened was One day he went out to meet his brothers to see how they were doing and with the sheep and all that. And they saw Joseph coming and they said, let's kill him. Man, that's harsh. Why not? Let's give him a noogie. Let's leave him on the backside of the desert. Let's beat him up a little bit, right? No, they didn't say that. They went straight to, let's kill him. And one of his brothers said, no, let's not do that. Because you know that he is the apple of our father's eye and it would devastate him. And so they found this big hole. Everybody say big hole. Everybody, you guys ever been in a big hole before that you dug yourselves? Well, Joseph, Joshua, Don't tell on yourself on Sunday morning, son. And so what happens is that Joseph, because of being naive, dug his own hole. And so his brothers, instead of killing him, threw him in this hole, and they sat around plotting what to do with him. And so this is what happened. They saw these Ishmaelites walking by, and they said, let's sell our brother to him. And that's where we pick up the story. So Joseph and his brothers Joseph's brothers got him up out of this big hole and sold him. And it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with everything except for food, for the food he ate. Man, that sounds like a good deal to me. Here Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he was sold to the Ishmaelites, which that's a whole nother story. But the Ishmaelites went into Egypt and sold Joseph to this man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was an upright guy, okay? He was a good dude. And so what happened was he bought Joseph and he recognized the blessing of God upon Joseph's life. And so he watched him as he did his chores and as he did his master's bidding. And he saw that everything Joseph's hands touched was blessed. And so Potiphar saw this and he came to Joseph and said, listen, I'm going to put you in charge of everything that I have. You do my business. You take charge of all the other servants that are on my property. Take charge of all the fields and everything that comes in. I let you take control of it because I see God's blessing on your life. And so it's interesting to note here that even though Joseph was in slavery, even though that he was sold and oppressed and he did something wrong. And by the way, whenever Joseph's brothers went back to their father's house, they had some explaining to do. They took off Joseph's coat and ripped it and slaughtered one of their sheep and put blood on it and lied to their father and said Joseph was killed by ravenous animals. And Joseph's father mourned for days and days and days. But in that moment, Joseph was sold. And even though he was sold into slavery, even though that he was oppressed, even though that whatever he was doing, he was under the thumb of his master, the Bible says God's blessing was on Joseph. Joseph didn't sit around in a pity party state. He didn't sit under the cloud of depression or second guessing or hatred for his brothers. He went about his business and he was productive even in oppression. And because of it, God's blessing was on him because he understood what the value of a true servant was. And that is, he was a steward. He wasn't an owner of everything. And as a church, as believers, we do not own anything as well. Every good and perfect gift comes from who? Comes from God. Comes from our Father. We are stewards of His grace and stewards of His mercy. And we are to dispense that faithfully, whether we are in plenty or whether we are in want, whether we are in despair or on the heights of joy, whether we are employed or not employed, whether we are sick or whether we are in health. Whatever the situation may be, God's blessing is upon you. His anointing abides on you, and we are to dispense that which God has graciously and freely given to us. We are to be dispensers of His grace. Even though Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, God's blessing was still on him. Even in hardship, we can still be good stewards. Joseph was this kind of steward in Potiphar's house. Things didn't change when he was wrongfully thrown into prison either. Now let me tell you this story. So Joseph was prospering in Potiphar's house. Potiphar loved Joseph. But there was an issue in Potiphar's house, and that was Potiphar's wife. Everybody say Potiphar's wife. Every since the time Joseph came into Potiphar's house, the Bible describes Joseph as a stud, all right? It talks about how gorgeous his face is and about maybe he went to Planet Fitness or something, because this guy had some muscles, all right? So he was easy on the eyes. And so ever since he came into Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife had a thing for him. When he was alone, she would take the opportunity to go in there and be with him and bat her eyes at him. And he never paid her any attention because he was about his master's business. And so what happened was, one day, there were no servants in the house. Potiphar was out doing his official duties for the government. And it was just Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And she was waiting on him. He came into the house to grab something, and she grabbed a hold. The Bible says she grabbed a hold of his cloak and was trying to pull him into a private place. There's kids in here, but pulling him into a private place. And the Bible says that Joseph spun out of his clothes, out of his cloak, and ran out of the house as fast as he could. He didn't contemplate. He didn't think about it. He didn't ponder it over. Scripture says that he rolled out of his jacket, left it in her hands, and ran right out the door. You know, when the enemy comes at us and it bats our eyes at us and tries to throw us off course, it's at that moment that we do not stick around to contemplate whether or not we should do it or whether we should sell out. We need to run immediately out the door. Amen? We spend way too much time contemplating the ploys of the enemy, contemplating if the grass is greener on the other side, constantly contemplating if God is blessing us enough and if this is the shortcut to our greatest blessing. And God is saying, I want you to run out, because run to me, because I am your life. I am your blessing. I am your hope and your sustenance. Amen? And so what happened was is that Potiphar's wife did this to him. I can just see her in the house going, "Oh man, I am. I, I just, I just knew we were alone, and that the other day he looked at me for like 2 seconds, and I thought maybe his mind had changed, and so, man, I have blown it. I've got his jacket in my hand. He ran out like a good man that he's supposed to do. Now, what am I going to do? He's going to tell my husband. And so she began to devise a plan. And she waited till her husband got home, and she said, I want you to arrest Joseph because he tried to make a pass at me. He waited till I was alone in the house, and she knew nobody else could corroborate her story. And so she said, I have proof right here. I tried to grab him and throw him out, and when he saw that I wasn't interested, he ran like a coward. My beloved husband, throw him in jail. And so without hesitation, Potiphar threw Joseph in jail. And Joseph, you would think, after having his brothers throw him in a hole, lie to their father and say that he had been devoured by ravenous animals, sold into slavery, lied by a woman that couldn't keep her hands to herself, now he's in prison. And this is not like our prisons, okay? They don't have TVs in them. They don't have, a cot. They don't have 4 square meals. I mean, this is a primitive, harsh prison. But in the midst of being in prison, the head guard of the prison saw the blessing of God on Joseph. Joseph, instead of complaining and bickering, God, you showed me visions of my brothers bowing down. You gave me visions and dreams. I'm the apple of my father's eye. He instead of complaining, instead of bickering, instead of cursing God and rolling over and dying, instead of starting a campaign to blot out God from all the prison, Joseph was still about his business. And God's grace and mercy was upon him. And the jailer, the head jailer, saw this. And the jailer put Joseph over the entire prison. Even when we feel bound up, even when we feel like the walls are caving in on us, God's blessing is still on his children. God's healing is still on his children. God's provision is still on his children. Amen? In hopeless situations, God's blessing shines the greatest. But the challenge is, we've got to see it. We've got to believe it. We've got to trust that when God says that his abiding anointing rests upon us all, we've got to believe it. Even if it's as small as a grain of a mustard seed, we've got to believe it. Even when you pray and through tears and through pain and through lack in your life, we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We've all felt like we've been in prison from time to time. We've all felt like that the walls are closing in on us. Some of us have built our own prison through our own actions, through our own words, through our own deeds, through our own lifestyle. But when we receive Christ, we also receive his grace and his mercy. And because of it, we can be free, just like Joseph. Remember last week I said that attitude is more important than accomplishments. The account of Joseph is a prime example of that truth. Because Joseph's attitude, no matter whether he was in a hole or he was a servant or he was a prisoner, his attitude was the same. And that is, I want to be about my father's business. Now it was also at that time that there was also a prisoner in there. And he had served in Pharaoh's house as a chef, I believe. And it was told that Pharaoh was having really bad dreams. How many of you guys ever had a bad dream before? Man, I had one last night. I don't dream that much. I had a bad dream last night. And so, kids, you guys have bad dreams? Over here? Yep. over here, yep, so, Christians had a bad dream, yep. And so we've all had bad dreams. You wake up and you just were a sweaty mess, right? How many of you guys ever had a dream that you're falling? And you wake up and you're like, right? I have those all the time, especially when I'm, like, I don't know what it is about me lately, but Dana, she drives, okay, because she gets car sick, so she drives all the time. And when she drives, she doesn't get car sick, which, hey, works out good for me. And so I don't have those kind of jerky dreams unless I'm sleeping, catnapping in the car. And one day, what was it, a shelf or something like that? I woke up and I was like, like this in the car. And I was like, you know, trying to hide that. And it's one of those things you wish you could hide, but you couldn't. And of course, everybody just started laughing in the car. And I had dreamt that a shelf had fallen and I was trying to catch it. And I woke up like this, you know, it was just one of those deals. Sure, you guys have never had those kind of dreams before, right? But Pharaoh, how did I get on that? Oh, yeah, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, he was having some of those dreams, right? But this time, it was dreams about his nation. And God was giving him dreams, and he didn't know how to interpret those dreams. And he called in all the wise men that he knew and all the soothsayers, and nobody could interpret the dream. And that got down even into the prison where Joseph was. And Joseph had befriended this guy that worked in Pharaoh's house. And he was about to get out of prison. And Joseph said, tell Pharaoh I can interpret his dream. Tell him, remember me when you get out. And so as time went on, as it does, Pharaoh's dreams started to get to a place where it began to torture him. And finally, this guy that got out that knew Joseph remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams. And so he went to Pharaoh and said, listen, I know a guy. How many of you guys ever said, I know a guy? It's especially awful when you say, I know a guy that I was in prison with, right? Not good. I could. But this guy was trying to honor Joseph, and he said, I know a guy that interpreted my dreams. And I would love to have him interpret what it is that you're dreaming about. And finally, it came down to the place where Pharaoh got so desperate that he said, bring me Joseph. And here Joseph, a guy that was thrown into the pit by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers to Potiphar, who was lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, was now thrust into the presence of the king. And Pharaoh said this. He said, I hear that you're a man that can interpret dreams. And he said, King, if you'll tell me what your dream is, I know God will give me the interpretation. And so what happened was, is Pharaoh began to give him the dream, and God gave Joseph the interpretation, and he said, you're going to go through 7 years of famine, and then the whole nation's going to go through 7 years of famine, and then the nation's going to go through 7 years of plenty. And in those times of plenty, you need to build huge silos so that when the harvest comes in, the whole nation can go through the time of lack with ease. And so Pharaoh heeded Joseph's word, and it came about just as Joseph interpreted. And because of that, Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of the nation at that moment, at that time. Nobody was above Joseph except for Pharaoh. That gives us hope, right? Because when we feel like that we've lost it all, when we feel like that there's no way out, when we feel like all hope is lost and gone, God can thrust us into the blessing in our moment in life that we can dispense His grace, dispense His love, dispense His goodness at a moment's notice. See, a steward can be the steward of a household or of an entire nation. They are not the king nor the master of the house, but they are in charge. They do not own anything. In other words, we are stewards. Servants are stewards. They are not owners. And so when God blesses us, we need to understand that every good and perfect thing comes from our Father in heaven. 1 Peter 4:10 explains this greatly. It says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you should use whatever gift you have been given. Each of you. What does that mean? You have been gifted. You have gifts that are unique to you that only you can dispense because our Father in heaven has given it to you. Don't analyze it. Don't psychoanalyze it. Don't put it under a microscope. Don't hide it away. Don't hoard it for yourself. Dispense it, because what you have been given is not just for yourself. It's for others as well. Amen? That means that we all have gifts. We have all been gifted. Stop being jealous of somebody else's gift and use what you've been given. Don't waste time over being jealous about singing or playing instruments or preaching or whatever the talents may be. And stop saying, well, I wish I had the talent of, or man, if I really had the talent of that person, or if I had the ability that that person has. Stop doing that, because you have wasted years of your life contemplating what you wish you could have had when God has given you a blessing and a good gift, not just for you, but to dispense as well. Amen? Because we're not the owners of those gifts. We're not the king and ruler of those gifts. We are just stewards of what God has given us. Each of you, that means that he is no respecter of persons. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So the giftings and callings of God that you have on your life is not just for you, but for others. It also says, as faithful stewards of God's grace, in its various forms. So whatever it is, whatever situation, whatever time and place you have been placed in, use what you have. Joseph used his dreams. Joseph was thrust into the presence of the king because he had the right attitude. It wasn't because he was this amazingly gifted person. It was because he had the right attitude and he saw his moment. Don't miss your moment this morning. Amen? It is amazing to think that we are stewards of the gospel, that God has given us the responsibility of giving the gospel out. We are also stewards of God's grace. The grace of God is supposed to flow through you. Not just me, but through you as well. We are stewards of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The bad news is that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We are experts at being good. We're experts at it. Man, we can do it. We can make ourselves look good. We can make our house look like it stays in a museum state all the time when our family comes over, right? You know what I'm talking about. We used to have a lady that would clean our house every other week back home when Dana was in school, just to kind of help out. But we would pre-clean before she got there, right? I know that's weird, right? Because we didn't want her to see that we were slobs, that our lives were so busy and chaotic, right? So we were pre-clean. But we are good at being good. We are experts at being good. We're experts at making ourselves look like we have no problems whatsoever. But the Bible says that we were dead in our sin. That there was no way out. We had no hope whatsoever. But the good news is that Jesus came to die for our sins to provide a way out. And because of that, you would think that he would be very choosy about the people he allowed to speak about the gospel. He would pick the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the elite of the elite, but he didn't do that. In 1 Peter 4:10, we see each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In other words, he chose to use all of us. Why did he choose to use all of us? Because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've experienced it. You know all about it. You know all about how the love of God came into your heart, how it filled you up, how you receive forgiveness from God himself. You experienced the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. You experienced all of that. And nobody can tell your story like you can. I can't do it. I can't tell it as good as you. It's just like I said this a few weeks ago. I can talk to you about eating chocolate cake. And man, how good it is. And I can eat it in front of you and I can make you slobber on yourself, right? And I can make you want to attack me to get that chocolate cake away from me. But you'll never experience eating that chocolate cake or truly knowing how it tastes and how wonderful it is unless you partake of it yourself. That's what the grace of God is. That's why he freely allows all of us to dispense his grace freely. Why? Because we are partakers of that grace. We know it. We're passionate about it. We can describe to you the joy of being forgiven. We can talk to you about the healing that he brought to our heart and our spirit. We can talk to you about our marriage being put back together again. We can talk to you about the grace of God upon our lives. We can talk to you about the peace of God that we have in our minds because we are good stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If that didn't sober you up as to your stewardship responsibilities, then take a listen to this. If you are a Christian, you have gifts given to the church through you. Through you. They are given to us through you. That should make the top of your head blow off. That God's gifts that he gives to the church flows through you. Doesn't flow through your pastor solely. It flows through you as well. Because you are an integral part of the body of Christ. You are his hands and feet. Not everybody can be an eye. Not everybody can be the head. Not everybody can be the hands or the fingers. Sometimes you've got to be good at being the small toe. Amen? Some of you maybe resent being the small toe. Some of you may resent being the kidney or being the liver or being the spleen. But whatever your position, serve in it well. Serve in it faithfully. Be the best kidney you possibly can be. You ever heard a pastor say that before? But here's what happens sometimes. Could I have all the people stand up that's got all the goodies? We are like people who dispense gifts and candy. Would you guys go ahead and do that? Don't refuse it. Just take it. Just take a piece. That candy doesn't belong to them. I bought it. I'm asking them to be dispensers of my blessing to them, to you. All right? And God's gift is free for us to take. But here's what happens. Sometimes we get focused in on our gift that we become stingy with it. Now, could you please take that back? Take it back. Take it back. Take it back. If you opened it, you got to take it back. Take it back. Don't spit it out. Jackie, don't spit it back out. Go ahead and eat it. Jackie's smart. She ripped that thing open, put it right in her mouth. Nope. But here's what happens. Here's what happens is that we take our responsibility, right? Sometimes when we are told to dispense the candy, we get so focused on the candy that we forget the recipients of the candy. Remember, it's not our candy. We are only the dispenser of the candy. To combat that mentality, we need to take the position of gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. We take our gifts that we... Let me have that bucket, son. We take our gifts that we have been given, that we did not purchase, that we did not buy on our own, that we could never afford. God gives it to us freely. And we look at it. We put our hands on it. We look at the label and we read it. We put it back in there. We shake it up and look at another one. We're like, man, this is awesome. I love my gifts. They bless me. And what happens is that we begin to focus solely on our gifts, that we become selfish with what we have. And that we forget that every perfect and good gift comes from the Father, and that we are to be good stewards of our gifts. That we forget that we're stewards. Instead, we take the position of an owner. And an owner does this. I want you to look what I... Don't touch it. Look. That's too long. Look away. I don't want you to desire what I have. I just want you to look at it. I want you to envy me. Look at my gifts. Don't touch. I'm going to take one out. See that? That's enough. See, this is what we do. And so we get so focused on what is ours, what we worked for, what we possess, what God has given us, and we forget about the needs of everybody else. We forget about the time that we were broken and God healed us. We forget about the time that we were in want and we lost our job and we prayed and we asked God to supply all of our needs, and He did that. We forget about those things. And then when we see our brother and sister struggling in the same areas that God gave us victory and now has been dispensed freely to us, we see our brother and sister in lack and we do nothing about it because we've taken on the ownership of all the blessings that God has given us. And because of that, we take the position of pride and arrogance. And we tell people, well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. If you had enough faith, God would provide for you. If you had enough faith, come on, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you probably heard somebody say that to you before. And they've taken on the position of an owner. And they're filled with pride and arrogance. And they judge you because you're not like them. But instead, we should take on the attitude of gratitude. We should come before Him humbly. When we're thankful, we're also humble. When we're thankful, we're also teachable. When we're thankful, we're also likable. When we're thankful, we're also joyful. And lastly, when we're thankful, we're also more willing to give out what has been given to us freely. We're more apt to do this. We're more apt to go, hey, listen, I know you're struggling and it's only going to take one, but would you take a fistful? He's going to bring grace and mercy to you. If you'll take that, He's going to bless you. I want you to take the rest of it. Oh, get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. When you see somebody struggling, love on them for the love of God. If you see somebody hurting, bless them and don't harm them. When you see somebody in lack, pour out a blessing upon them that they cannot contain. Amen? Some of you have no problem with joy because God has blessed you with a good attitude and joy. And when you see somebody struggling, go take them out to lunch. Share a smile with them. Give them a hug. I'm not talking about just a tap, tap, have a good day. I'm talking about bring it in and let me love on you. That's the kind of dispensing of God's grace that He requires out of His children. Amen? It's time that we stop being miserly with the giftings of God and start dispensing them joyfully. Because the way I read it, God never runs out of grace. God never runs out of finances. I love how Scripture talks about God's plenty. It talks about owning the cattle on a thousand hills. I think I told a story one time of this pastor, this church that was really struggling. And they needed a financial blessing immediately. And they were praying, the board and the leaders were praying in the pastor's office. And after the prayer meeting was done, there was a guy that drove by into the parking lot, and he had this long trailer, and it was one of those cattle trailers. How many of you guys ever got behind those cattle trailers before? Smells great, right? Smells wonderful. Wakes you up. It's like smelling salts, right? And so this guy pulled into the parking lot, and he had this long cattle trailer, and it was completely empty. And he stopped, and he said, he knocked on the door, and a pastor came to the door, and he said, "Hey, listen, I was traveling. I sold a bunch of cattle, and oh, by the way, they were praying, and they said, 'Lord, we know you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and we ask you to sell some of those cattle so that the church can go forward and we can meet our financial obligations.'" And so this guy pulls into the parking lot, knocks on the door, and said, "Listen, I was just at a sale. I sold a bunch of cattle, and I want to sow into your ministry." And it was the exact dollar amount that they needed so that the church could go forward. Amen. That's how creative God is. That's not a fairy tale. That is a bona fide miracle and blessing from God. I remember one time that Dana called me up and said, "Honey, we need $750. At the time, years ago, I was only making about $400 a week. And I'm like, "Well, I don't have that." And I said, what do you have a gambling habit? I mean, how do we get $750 in the hole?" And she said, "Well, there's bills that come up." How many of you guys ever had bills come up, right? And doctor bills and all these different things just kind of converged at once. I said, "Okay, well, honey, I don't have that." And so when I got home from work that evening, we sat down and we prayed. And I said, "Father, we do not have $750. You do. And I ask you to provide that for our family." At that moment, when I said amen, you can ask my wife, the phone rang. "Jimmy, this is Mrs. So-and-so. We are redoing our house and want to know if you would like to come and give us a bid on painting our house." And I said, "I sure would." So I got in my car, immediately went down there, looked everything over of what she wanted done, and it equaled to $900. That is the blessing of God. That is us, instead of worrying and complaining and crying and mulling it over and all these different things, if we will stop, pray, and receive our blessing, He's willing and able to give it to us. And then we can dispense that blessing as well. I use that story all the time. And that's not just one story. I could sit up here and tell you story after story after story after story of God's blessing financially in our lives. If it wasn't for a financial blessing, Dana and I would never be married. I'll tell you that story later for those that don't know it. And so what do I do with that? Who's got the other bucket of candy? Let me have you. She's closer. Here's what I do. When somebody comes up to me and they say, "Pastor, we're really believing and we're, you know, we're we don't have enough money for this, and we don't, you know, we're struggling in this area. And as a church, we'll try to help you financially. We'll do everything we can. But what I do is I begin to tell what God did for me. I said, listen, I know that here's a story I want to tell you about whenever we needed $750. Instead of praying and instead of wringing our hands and worrying, what I did was I began to pray and ask God to give us a blessing, a financial blessing. And so what I'm doing here now is I'm not just gonna give you one. Here, God's blessing is upon you. Let it overflow in your life. Man, there's gonna be a lot of candy around here. So what I'm saying is that we are not to be miserly with the blessings of God in our life, but we are to dispense it freely and openly and as much and often as we possibly can, and be good stewards of God's blessing and grace. Amen? Because I read in Scripture that God is never in lack. That the water never runs out. That the oil never runs out. That He is never depleted of grace, mercy, love, and provision in our life. Because He provided it through His Son, Jesus. You guys getting this morning? Is this good stuff? When we foster an attitude of gratitude for all that God has given us, including our possessions as stewards, it keeps us from imagining that creation and money is ours for doing as we please. If there is one thing we know about God, it's this: He is extremely generous. One could even say extravagant. Ephesians 1 will prove that to you. Listen to what this says. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7 proves this when it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Everybody say, every spiritual blessing. He wasn't miserly. He didn't just give you one. He said every spiritual blessing in Christ. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Let me say that again. "In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with His wisdom and understanding." We do not serve a God that can't do it. We don't serve a God that lives in lack and that just has enough. Or we don't serve a God that just squeaks by. We serve a God that lavishes His grace and His mercy upon His children. We are stewards of the belongings of God in the same way that He has graced us with them. Be good stewards of what has been given to you. Do not miserly hold on to the grace of God that has been given to you. Give it out lavishly as He has lavished it upon you. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?